Praise the Lord. We pick up the story in Exodus some 40 years after we left off, after his birth, after the last time we met. What happened during this 40 years? Well, Acts 7, verses 20 to 22 tells us a little bit, fills in a little bit about the time of what happened during that 40 years prior to where we're going to pick up the story right now. If you want to open up to Acts just to follow along or just listen, Acts 7:20 says, "At this time, Moses was born and was pleasing to God and was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up in her own house. And Moses learned, here's the key, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in words and deeds." Even though not much information is expressed in that little text there from his youthful years, from these 40 years that took place, this is the pattern that we see happen in Scripture over and over again. Biblical narratives tend to dwell on history that's called redemptive history, history that saves. Nothing important happened there, so nothing important is mentioned there. Just one brief statement is mentioned. And we see this. We see a very similar narrative concerning who? Jesus Christ, when he was born. You don't hear much about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. Very little, besides what Luke 2, verse 52 says. It says, "And Jesus," similar to this kind of a text that we just looked at, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men." And beside that little brief text about Jesus when he was about 12, 13, 14, somewhere in there, going into the temple and teaching, we don't know nothing about the life of Jesus when he was younger beside that one text. So what we see is this is the nature of biblical narratives. They don't zone in on much history, even though 40 years has gone by from when he was in that basket to our point that we're at today in our text. And we see the same thing with Moses. This story picks up some 40 years later. You know, Moses' life is laid out in three sets of 40 years. 40 years from his birth to chapter 2, verse 10, that time we just mentioned there, where he's just learning in wisdom. 40 years goes by in our text tonight. 40 years of Moses' life goes by in these short verses from chapter 2, verse 11, until chapter 2, verse 22. And then the rest of the book of Exodus dwells on the last 40 years of Moses' life. Very interesting how it's laid out. So, we mentioned how dark these years were leading up to Moses' birth. Remember, we did a whole study on the dark, oppressive time that the Jews were facing for some 400 years. Well, there was a brief glimmer of light with Moses' birth. But 40 years have gone by and the oppression is still there. The dark years are still taking place in their life. But on the other hand, Moses is doing what? He's increasing in wisdom. He's growing into the man God would have him during these 40 years. And so we get this little glimpse of what happened in Moses' life prior to this text that we're starting tonight in verse 11. And we're going to get a brief glimpse of what happened during this 40 years. And so let's read our text for tonight in verse 11. And our first section covers two verses, verses 11 and 12, and we're going to dwell on this section, Moses Takes a Stand. Moses Takes a Stand. "Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, and he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." This is our introduction into this time now where Moses is 40 years old, some 40 years old. And we see, the first thing we see here is interesting. Moses calls the Hebrews his brethren, his brothers. He knew that these people were his people. So whatever, you know, a lot of our understanding of this time is that he was separated and he just came upon. But he had a knowledge of who he was as a Jew. However that was, given to him, either the first few years of his life in his mother's household, or however, he knew that the Jews were his brethren. And this original word means a family. When it says a brother here, it means one's own family or one's extended family. So it really, he's not just calling them generally, this is my brethren, like how I would call the world my brethren, in a sense, or my brothers and my sisters. It had some sort of family relationship. That's what this word carries here. And further, Moses looks upon their burdens. And the word the text uses, it says he looks upon. It's a word, brethren, that carries emotion with it. This is not just a general he looked at a situation. No, it carries emotion. And if you look, turn to Genesis chapter 21. You're going to see the word used there. Genesis chapter 21, verse 16. It's a word that Hagar used as she looked upon her dying child in the wilderness. Genesis 21, verse 16. Same word here, just used in a different tense. It says, let me not see, let me not look upon the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. You see the emotion that's carried in that scene of looking upon something? It's just not a general looking upon something. The word, brethren, carries emotion with it. Moses looked upon his brethren with what? With compassion. He had compassion on them. He had compassion for the burdens that they were carrying as a people. Why this happened after 40 years, we don't know. Only, you know, why was this the first time? We don't know. This is what the text says. And right after this, Moses sees another thing. What does he see? He saw an Egyptian, one of his adopted family. He's adopted into this Egyptian family. He knows them well. He sees one of these Egyptians beating up a Hebrew. One of his brethren. See that term's used again there. One of his family members. So now being a prince, what could have Moses done? Moses could have stepped into the situation, waved his hand, and that would have been it. The beating would have been over. The guy would have left. Moses had that kind of power. He was a prince amongst the Egyptian people. But that's not what Moses did. He raised his hands, but in a different matter, with a different intent, as we're going to see. Verse 12 says, so he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. And I could just visualize. I mean, this scene is graphic. You know, it really, you know, Moses looks this way. You know, I've looked this way and that way a few times in my former days. Looked this way, that way, and then did something. So Moses is looking this way. Who's around? Who's there? And then he goes right to the intent, and retribution is carried out, and the evidence is hidden. So even though Moses has that initial compassion in his heart, he sees his brethren, the compassion swells up within, then he sees the Egyptian beating him, he looks this way, that way, and he kills this one. Now, there are not more than a few commentators who look on this scene and try to paint Moses in the best light with this thing that's going on here, this thing that happened. They try to put him in the best light they can. Many, many commentators. Granted, Moses cared for these people. He had probably good intentions. His intentions were to stop this beating that was taking place. But this is not the way I see what happened in this text. I don't see nothing good beside maybe that first intention of a good motive to stop something taking place to his own brethren. He may have felt a call from God to do this, right or wrong, on this Hebrew brother of his. But what did he do? He took the hands into his own, he took the matter into his own hands, literally his own hands, and beat this one to death. Now, we can see this first by his actions. What's his actions? How could you make this look good? He looks around to this way. He looks around to that way. See who's watching. He looks around. And then what's he do next after he does the deed? He gets rid of the evidence. Hides the evidence in the sand, hoping that no one would see him. Whether he felt a call to save this brethren or not, he clearly is jumping ahead of the game plan that God will have for him in his life. Whatever he thought inside, he's jumping ahead in the natural of God's plans for his life here. And he's doing it what? In his own power. He's given the beating. He's beating someone to death. And this is clearly what we see as the story unfolds. This is the actions. If it was godly actions, this, what's going to happen, wouldn't have taken place, we don't believe. Moses was putting his works, in a sense, his actions before the call. God never called him, as far as Scripture says, to go and do this, to free these people at this time. Great, great, great wisdom here for us as a church and for us as believers here. You know, great way, and we'll get into this later. God will direct him in the future. God will call him to do this, exactly what he's doing. But who's going to get the glory? It's going to be God who gets the glory when God calls him to do what he has in his heart to do, to free his people. Moses had good inward intentions. We grant that. This is not something I'm going to go beat this guy and I'm going to beat him to a pulp and I'm going to kill him like someone would do that, you know, today. No, his intentions seemed right, but he goes about it in the wrong way. He plays his emotions out in the wrong manner. Moses had also, he had the inward right thing maybe in his heart, but he also had the outward physical ability to do this. He was strong and he was skilled in fighting. We can gather this from being raised up in that the Egyptian mold. Strong and had that ability, skilled in fighting. But Moses, I believe, was clearly jumping ahead of God's plan for him. At least as we see things. At least as we see things, and we're gonna get into this. Because God will work this out for his glory. God, Romans 8 clearly brings this out. Whatever we do, God will work out for good and for his glory. God will do these things. God will work all of these things out for good. But in the natural, he's jumping ahead of God's plan. Moses will get the call in God's good timing, as we'll see in the next time we meet. But God's timing, brethren, will not happen for another 40 years. 40 years will go by. There's much more Moses needs to learn. And he's going to learn it in the proving ground of the wilderness. His learning ground will be in the desert, in the wilderness, and it will last some 40 years. And so, let's move on to our second section, which picks up as Moses is about to flee the land of Egypt. Moses, thinking everything was okay, goes out the next day to look at the people, look at his brethren. So let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, "And when he went out on the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." The day before, Moses did what? He took the law into his own hands. He was retributed that thing that he was against. Took things into his own hands. And what did it do? It didn't turn out well at all for him at all. He tries the second day to be the peacemaker of his people. Going to go back to the oppression, and he's going to be the peacemaker. But what happened? His own brethren would have nothing of it. The Hebrews would have nothing of it. They rejected him. One of them said, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" His brethren most likely had enough of killing. They've seen the Egyptians killing them one by one. Had enough of the killing and didn't want another killer judge over them at this time. Moses' good intention was what? To rescue and to lead his people out of what? Bondage. This is what was in his heart. But only God, brethren, would do this working through Moses. Working through him. Pharaoh, what happens when he hears of it? He wants Moses' head. He wants Moses sought and killed. So what does Moses do? He leaves all behind, his position, his pleasures, his prosperity, all the trappings of Egypt are going to be left behind. His adopted family, who he'd known for these 40 years. He's going to leave behind. As important as that was, he's leaving behind his real family, his Jewish brethren. He's leaving all of these things behind. And we're going to go to Acts a couple of times. So look at Acts, and you're going to see a comment. Stephen comments on this situation here, which is real very telling. In Acts chapter 7, verse 26, it says, "And on the following day," speaking of this same scene that we're looking at here, "on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling," the two Hebrews. And what did he try to do? He tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" And I believe what this is bringing out, God would be the one to save his people. God would be the one to reconcile his people to each other and to, more importantly, to God himself. He would be the reconciler and the one to bring about reconciliation. And as we see what's going to happen here, Moses needs to be schooled in the wilderness, like so many after him. This is a pattern that we see follow in Scripture. They're taken into the wilderness. Who was taken into the wilderness? Elijah was taken into the wilderness. And what did he do? He heard the small voice of God in the desert. In 1 Kings, this is brought out in verse 19. The wilderness is a great schoolmaster for us, and God the school teacher. In the wilderness, what happened? John the Baptist was baptizing those and calling on those to repent. Paul, what happened to him? Where did he go? He went into the wilderness for a long time. And it says he grew and searched the scriptures in the wilderness. Galatians 1:17. And even Jesus himself went into the wilderness. He triumphed over the devil in the wilderness. The wilderness is not a bad place, brethren, for us to go to and for us to be taught into. The wilderness would be Moses' schoolmaster. And that's where we find him in this last section, in the wilderness. Let's pick it up as we pick up in verse 16, and we'll read the rest of our text. Moses in the wilderness, or Moses' wilderness years. "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flocks. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come home so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flocks.' So he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left that man? Call him, that he may eat bread.'" In other words, have dinner. "Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave his daughter to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.'" We witness here the starting of Moses' life as a stranger in a foreign land. His days in the wilderness that will last some 40 years are about to start here, until God calls him to go to Pharaoh as his messenger. And we see this in Exodus 3, verse 10. We're going to look at this the next time we meet. Also, Acts chapter 7, verses 29 and 30 speak about this time when he is called back to the land. One brother has said this so wonderfully, speaking about these 40-year periods. He said, "Moses spent 40 years learning to be something in the land of Egypt. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness learning to be nothing." Nothing. "And will go on in the Exodus for 40 more years, proving God to be everything." Wonderfully put. 40. Moses needed to learn patience, and rely on God's timing and God's timetable for his life. A hard thing to do, as we know in our lives, how we try to do things. Should I do this? Should I do this? To do things in God's timing is not an easy thing. Moses needed to learn patience, brethren. And our last section shows Moses is learning quickly. Before, what did he do? What, right? Beat the guy to death. The second time, tries to be the peacemaker. But here, what does he do? He's learning quickly. He stands up to with the oppression against these ladies, but there's no bloodshed. He just chases them away. He's learning already. He drove them away. And then what does he do? He serves. He becomes a servant to the ladies, drawing water for their sheep, for their flocks. Moses is blessed in return by the father, this fellow Reuel, who is in essence Jethro. We know him as Jethro in other scriptures. Reuel probably means friend of God, and some sort of a thing like that, friend of God. And what does he do? He gives his daughter to Moses to be his wife. And they have a son named Gershom. Gershom is the Hebrew name that sounds like, a lot of times you'll see this in scripture, they name things and it'll say it sounds like this or it's like, but this is one of these sounds like. It sounds like stranger in a foreign land. Now, this could either be referring to he's a stranger in Midian, a foreign land, or it couldn't, which I believe he's a stranger in his own land of Egypt. He has become truly a stranger in that land, referring to Egypt. The question is, what will Moses learn in the wilderness? Our text really doesn't get into much what he learned there. But what will Moses learn in the wilderness? Well, I gather three major lessons that Moses will learn and did learn in the wilderness that will be needed as when God does call him to do this work of being the one who will call the people out of Egypt. Three things. And the first one centers around his living situation. Where is he living? He's living in the wilderness. The wilderness. The exact place where they're going to go. They're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. And he lives there. And probably in the same area. It's not known precisely where this area is in Midian, but it's probably in the Sinai area, just right the area probably where they crossed, or the Arabian Peninsula down there where Saudi Arabia is today. Living with these people meant living in the wilderness. This was his place of habitat for some 40 years, and he got to know it well, I'm sure. This was a great learning experience for Moses that will go on to be used in a later time. Moses learned the geography, the topography of the land in this wilderness. And later, when God calls him to take these people out of the land, he'll know where the water is, and he'll know where that holy mountain is that he's called to go to. But more than that, Moses already has experienced an exodus of his own by leaving that place, as the naming of his son brings out. I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger in a foreign land. And through the wilderness experience, Moses learned firsthand what it meant to be a stranger in a foreign land. He lost all. He lost all for the sake of his people and their burdens. He lost everything, gave everything up. But secondly, the life experience prepared him for leadership, and I believe in this area, by way of his family situation. Very important. So much wisdom comes about by your family situation. And this is what I believe Moses learned here also. We may never think that this is a part of his learning experience. Yeah, he got married, he had a kid, and, you know, went on to do the work of God. But I believe he profited in this area that would profit the people when he did lead them out of the land. As a husband, he learned to what? He learned to love and to serve. Anybody's a husband here or will be a husband, you're going to learn to love and to serve your wife. It's part of being a husband. As a father, he learned to care for his children and also to discipline. It's something that you don't learn if you're not a father or if you're not a family member. You learn to love a little one and you learn to discipline them. All key traits which I'm sure were used when he became the leader. Moses was learning to be a servant leader, not just a leader, you go do this, you do this, but a servant leader, one who would serve the people. So important, brethren, so important. And I believe he gained these traits by being a family man, by the situation that he was brought into here. These things would benefit him as he led the people out of Egypt into the Exodus. And thirdly, and I believe most importantly, he learned a great thing here. Moses learned how to serve God through his work situation. You say, what? He learned how to, He learned how to serve God through his work situation. Key in on this. Jobs were far and few in between in the wilderness. There's not a lot of jobs in the wilderness. Not at all. But what was this fellow Reuel? He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd of sheep. And this is exactly what we find Moses doing, as we're going to pick up in our next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, it brings this out, that Moses took up the job of a shepherd. And this was detested, brethren, and this had to be instilled in Moses. This was detested amongst the Egyptians, to be a shepherd, to be around cattle, to be around sheep. It says in verse 3, 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. He's a shepherd. Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. So we see his job titled as a shepherd here. Well, you might say, what in the world's the profit of being a shepherd? What's that going to profit anybody? Okay, he's going to lead sheep around and, you know, guide, you know, here. There's much to be learned from being a shepherd, brethren. Much, much, much to be learned. First of all, sheep are not very bright. They're not very bright at all. And so someone needs to do what? Lead them to food. Lead them to water. They need a leader. They need a leader. Second, they make easy targets for predators. Predators are always on the prowl for sheep. So they need someone to do what? To protect them. So he's learning this trait, to protect the sheep. And third, sheep are very prone to wander. They are prone to go astray. And so they need someone to bring them back into the fold. A key feature in Moses' life as a leader in that Exodus. Amen, brethren? Sheep are completely dependent on a shepherd. And what better job for Moses to have? They need complete care, complete dependent for their care. Is it any wonder, brethren, that we as God's people are called sheep? We are called sheep. Psalm 100, verse 30, verse 3 says, we are his people, speaking about who we are, and the sheep of his pasture. We are the sheep of his pasture. And just like sheep, but even more, we need divine guidance. We need divine guidance. We need nourishment. We need these things, and we need protection. We need protection. Through this learning and growing as a shepherd, Moses learned how to feed, he learned how to defend, and even rescue the lost sheep of Israel. What better job could the Lord have put in Moses' path? And the Lord gave Moses a long time to learn. He gave him 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in this job and in these experiences that he would learn. Listen to Psalm 77:20. It says, you led your people like a flock, just that same term, like a flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Great picture of what's going on here. And God used the experiences Moses would glean in the wilderness, brethren, for his glory. For his glory and for his glory alone, to save his people from their captivity. Not Moses going ahead and doing it on his own. For his glory. Moses will grow spiritually in the wilderness. He'll grow in knowledge through these years in the wilderness. Day to day. Year by year in the wilderness. Being faithful in the small things that God's put in his path. The little things. And God is preparing him to do something great. Something very, very great and big. And brethren, there is so much to glean from this text. So much that we could dwell on, zone in on this area or zone in on that area. So many areas. But let's look at the most important ones that I think that'll bless us. First of all, this story, as we've seen in other stories in the Bible, brings out the historicity of the Bible. Now, what do I mean by the historicity of the Bible? The truthfulness of the Bible. It brings out the truthfulness. Well, you say, how does it bring out the truthfulness of the Bible? How does it do this? It shows Moses warts and all. It don't try to paint Moses as this great guy, this terrific, as you see in fables and stories throughout history. They paint the person as this hero. No, it shows Moses warts and all. There's no cover-ups. There's no excuses. Moses' start of his years trying to help the Jews is murder. This shows the historicity, the truthfulness, brethren, of the Bible. You hear other stories, fables, this, that. That don't happen. They paint the person as very high up there. Look at Muhammad. Muhammad's one. And that's religious. Second, we learn Moses, like all of us, wants to rush things. He wants to rush. I want it now. I want to do this now. Good thing to do. He wanted to help his people, but I want it now. You may be thinking, but he waited 40 years. I mean, this was 40 years in the making. He waited 40 years. Whatever time was involved here, in that 40 years or whatever, on this end of the spectrum, brethren, he was rushing the hand of God. He was rushing the hand of God. And worse, he was doing it in his own strength. He was the one who gave the guy the beating. He was the one who killed the guy. He was the one who buried the guy. He was the one who was going to come in the next day and be the peacemaker. And the Jews would have nothing of it. Nothing of it. Good intentions, brethren, for sure. But done the wrong way. Done before his time. And you got to remember, if we're doing things in our own strength and our own power, we're ahead of God's plan. If we're doing things in our own strength and our own power, apply that to whatever way you want in your life right now. If you're doing things in your own strength and in your own power, you're ahead of God's plan. Even if they're righteous things, they're good things, whatever they would be, you're ahead of God's plan. Apply that to your life. I remember early on being a musician for years and years. I wanted to lead worship, and I was rushing leading worship. But God, in His own time, caused the situation for me to start leading worship. But I wanted it now. But I wasn't ready. I don't know if I'm ready now. But you know. I don't want to make light of this, but you know what I'm saying. Don't rush. I rushed, but the Lord held it back. And how this works out in your life will vary. It'll vary. Every situation, many times we think we're in the will of God. It's the will of God I lead worship. It's the will of God I have this ministry. It's the will of God I get married. It's the will of God I got this job. It's the will of God on and on and on. Put your situation in there. It's the will of God. It might be the will of God, brethren. It really might be the will of God. But if you're doing it in your own power and in your own strength, you're ahead of God's plan. You're out of God's will. You're out of God's will. What's the right time? When is the right time? This is very, very hard for someone to say, when's the right time? When's the right time to move on from a job? When's the right time to wed? When's the right time to start a church, start whatever you want to put in there? When is the right time? It's not an easy thing to say, and it changes from person to person and from event to event, for sure. This is not an easy thing, as we see what happened in Moses' life. But remember this, even in his mistake and even in your mistake, if you are saved, God will work all things out for good. God will use your situation, wherever you screw up, whatever you do wrong, God will use it for good. Maybe you weren't meant for that ministry. Maybe you weren't meant for this, or maybe you weren't meant for that. God will use it. Maybe you need to be brought to the wilderness. I don't know. But you can count on it that God will work it for good. You can count on it. And this is a mystery, brethren. You know, we as a church who speaks about God's sovereignty and God ordaining our steps, we're moving, but it's God who's the mover. God is ordaining our steps. Proverbs 16:9. Write that down and look at that later. So He's ordaining our steps, and yet we're making these big mistakes in life. We're doing this wrong. We're doing that wrong. Brethren, this is a mystery how this works out. How God ordains things, and yet we screw up, could have life-changing, health-wise, could have whatever, How that works out is a mystery. That you want a mystery? That's a true mystery. How does God ordain things? God had Moses' life planned out from start to finish, but yet Moses went ahead of God's plan. In the natural, but yet he was right where God wanted him, in the wilderness. God wanted him to be there for 40 years. That's you know, we tend to think, okay, I can understand you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. What about your own evil? What about your own evil? I mean, I was dwelling on this. What about your own sins? And when you slip up, you know, it's easy to say, God, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But what about situations like this? This is mystery. This is mystery. That gives us no assurance to just go out and do this and do that and screw up here and just, I'll take this chance. God means it all for good. You know, that gives us no assurance to do that, brethren. Not at all. But be assured that God is working for good even when you screw up, even when you go ahead of God's plan, even when you make mistakes as life altering as your mistakes could be, and the implications. We see with Moses, he's in the desert 40 years. 40 years of oppression with his people more. But yet the mystery is God has him where he wants to have him. That's awesome, huh? That is awesome. That is true mystery. So no, don't take this in your mind as I can just do whatever the heck I want and God's going to work it out for good. No, no, not at all. Our mistakes, brethren, have consequences, as we all know. Our mistakes have, it could cost you a ministry, it could cost you your health, it could cost you, you know, it could cost you jail time, whatever. It could cost you many, many things. Third, we must visit patience again. I know we spoke about patience last time, but this is a key to learn in this text. Patience. It's a wonderful truth, brethren, that we all need to have patience. And we see it here in this text. We all need to have patience. This is so hard. So hard, especially in our time. We want this. I want a car. I want it now. You know, and you wind up, you know, getting the wrong car. You wind up, you know, I want to be married. I want it now. I want this job right now. And you wind up, out of impatience, you know, messing up. Be patient. Be patient. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We all, as we're saved, we all are blessed with the gift of patience. It's just a thing that we have to grow in and a thing we have to apply in our lives. Have patience. And God finally will bless Moses with patience. After some 40 years in the wilderness, God will bless him. And I pray, brethren, that he blesses each of you with patience. Have patience. Have patience. And brethren, as we close, look to God for direction for your life. Look to God for direction for your life. In whatever you do and in all you do, look for that guidance. Look for that that direction. Look for that fruit of patience in your life. Look for it and manifest it in how you live. Pray for direction. Pray for direction in whatever you do. As you wake up, pray for direction. Pray for guidance. Pray for guidance in your life. He's the only one who can give you these things. You know, we can't just pull up the bootstraps of direction. We can't just pull up the bootstraps of guidance. You have to pray for these things. He's the only one who can give them to you. Pray for desire to be used mightily by God. Moses was used mightily by God, and he probably wanted to be used mightily, God. Pray to be used mightily by God in whatever situation that he has you in. And ask God to lead you in that direction. Ask him to direct you. Pray for wisdom. We spoke about that in James. Damien's been speaking about that for a long time in Proverbs. Pray for wisdom. Seek wisdom. Achieved through God. Whatever or wherever God has you on your journey, we're all on different journeys in our life. We're all in different places in our lives. Trust that he's molding you into the person that he wants to in your situation. Whatever trial you're going through, whatever you're going through, trust that he's molding you into the person that he will use mightily. It may take some years, hopefully not 40, but he will, he's molding you. And trust in that. Whatever you're going through, wherever you are, you in the desert, in the wilderness, whatever. Maybe you're in a high spot. But trust, he's molding you in that high spot. Wherever you are, he's molding you. And he's molding you into what? Into his image, into his likeness. Use the things he's blessed you with. God used the things in Moses' his life. Use the things he's blessed you for his purposes and his purposes alone. Whatever God has gifted each of you in certain areas, in teaching and learning, in whatever. Use these things. Use your talents that he's given you, but use them for his purpose. Use them for his glory. Don't, brethren, hide them under a bushel. Each of us have different, some of us are more powerful in speech. Some of us are more bold in areas. Some of us are great teachers or teachers, whatever. Some of us have musical abilities. Some of us have whatever. You put your talent in there. Use it and don't hide it under a basket. You know, before I was saved, musicians never wanted to tell musicians about anything. They would never teach each other. You know, this is my, and I, you know, it's odd, but this is the way of the world. Just a story on this. There's a restaurant I know who the restaurant went from like unbelievable restaurant to terrible, and the story was the chef left, the whole restaurant fell apart. So my thought was, why didn't the chef teach anyone how to cook these dinners, how to make these? You know, oh, they don't do that. They don't do that. They don't teach each other. Brethren, don't be like the world. Teach. Bless. Use your talent, whatever it be, for the glory of God. Use it. Cultivate it. Some of us don't even know we have talents. Cultivate the talent that God has given to you, whatever it would be. You know, whatever it would be. I remember the first time leading worship, and I was just leading in a song. I had my eyes closed. I was like, I think I was pointed a different direction. The mic was over here, and they were scared to even come up to me. You know, cultivate the blessings that God has given you. Cultivate the things, the gifts he's given you for his glory. You're going to fall at first. You're going to stumble for whatever, maybe years, but use them. Cultivate them for his benefit. Remember that God is at work in your life, even in your mistakes. Even when you screw up, which we do all the time, God is at work in your lives. Blessings to understand this. And this is encouraging, that God will work it out, however that takes place in your life, for what? For his glory. And that's what's happening here with Moses in the wilderness. God will work it out for his glory. Amen, brethren? Amen. And so, in our next text, God will hear the cries of this people. God will, very next text, God will hear the cries of his people, and God will call Moses at his appointed time to go back and save that people. Be used to save that people. God will mightily, not he won't just save them, but he's going to mightily save them. He ain't going to save them by giving an Egyptian a beating. He's going to miraculously save them. He is mighty to save. Moses couldn't bring this about. Moses couldn't kick off this one, do that one, do another one. No, God will do it once for all. He'll bring his people out. Praise the Lord. And that's what we look for. Amen. So let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the wildernesses in our lives, however hard they may be. And Lord, we just pray for these things in our life, that we would have patience. We would be directed, Lord, that we would seek your face in decisions in our lives. And we don't know the intricacies of what happened in Moses' life, but we just pray for these things in our lives, that we would seek your face, Father God, that we would look through the scriptures to see if what we're about to do is in your will, in your written word, Father God, that we would seek other believers, that we would seek the elders in decisions, big decisions or whatever decisions that's on our heart. And we would seek each other, Lord, for help and direction in our lives as we take steps. And that we would glorify your name in all of these things, O Lord. That's our prayer, that we would glorify you and not take any credit for it ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. We just pray everyone in here is on their way to salvation, Lord. The little ones, We lift them up to you, Lord, that you would save these in our midst, Father God. Save them. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.